You can be seated. Open up to Ephesians 6 once again. Ephesians 6, we're going through talking about the spiritual battle that's being waged all around us. We've looked at our battle plan. We're depending on the Lord for victory, verse 10. We're committed to using all of the armor that's made available to us in verse 11. And we're standing on the battle line here in verse 14. Last week, we talked about the first implement of armor. The first implement is the belt of truth or the girdle of truth. We need to live lives of sincerity and honesty. Anything less is showing our mortal enemy a weakness which he will surely exploit. We can't get away with saying, well, you know what, that portion of the armor is not comfortable, so I'm not going to wear that. That doesn't matter. If you do that, you're leaving yourself vulnerable. Having a life defined by truth will greatly simplify our daily activities and enable us to do battle more effectively. If I just tell the truth, then I'll be much more effective in the Christian walk because I don't have to remember all the lies I told, right? So that I can keep that going, I can just move forward. And we kind of gave the illustration that back in that day, they used to grab the hem of their garment and tuck it into their belt. And that made it so that their legs were free to move, to fight, to maneuver. So it is with those who tell the truth. We come tonight, verse 14, we're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Let's just read verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I did some research on this word righteous. I've gone over this many times, but something stood out to me that the Greek word has a couple definitions that kind of give it a little bit of a different tint to our study here. Listen to this. In a broad sense, this is a quote from the lexicon, which a lexicon is basically a dictionary. It's a dictionary of that language. So when I say that, that's what I mean. In a broad sense, righteousness, as we see it here, is the state of him who is as he ought to be. So, kind of an interesting definition for righteous. Someone who is as they ought to be, the condition acceptable to God. Another definition, it's a state that is in accord with standards for acceptable or anticipated behavior. Where would we have the standards of God, and where would we have the anticipated behavior laid out for us? In God's Word. And so righteousness, if I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness, then I am as I ought to be. And what I ought to be, I'm probably butchering the English a little bit, what I ought to be is laid out for us right here. That's what it's talking about, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness becomes a part of us when we're born again. Ephesians 4:24, we've been there quite a bit. We'll be there even tonight. So you can turn back maybe a page to chapter 4 and we'll be there. Ephesians 4:24, this is talking about the person who has trusted Christ. It says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. Those two go together. We know from Peter, he says, wherefore it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Righteousness, being how I ought to be, and holiness go together. You were saved to live a righteous life. I'm going to read you three verses, and I want you to listen carefully for the connection between all of them, okay? Here's Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness. Paul says here in Philippians 3:9, whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Well, what about my righteousness? Don't have any. Absolutely. Okay, let me read another one. Listen for the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You hear the same thing. Paul says in Philippians, he says, not mine, the righteousness of Christ. Here he says, we are made the righteousness of God in him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All three of these verses, and there are more, but all three of these written by the Apostle Paul, they're not describing self-righteousness. These are describing what we would call imputed righteousness. Jesus has all the righteousness. He's the only one who has righteousness, real righteousness. I have none of my own. So if I'm going to be righteous, I need his, right? And so Paul says that righteousness by faith is imputed to me. So Christ's righteousness becomes my righteousness. So even here in Ephesians 6, we're not talking about the idea of me putting on the breastplate of my self-righteousness. Okay? That's like putting on tinfoil armor. Okay? That's not going to do anything. As a matter of fact, you're familiar with the verse, Isaiah 64:6. But we all are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So, my righteousness, worthless. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So, it's important. The reason why I'm taking the time, and I know this is not a new concept to you, but it's important as we're looking at this piece of the armor that we understand, we're talking about the righteousness of Christ. We're not talking about our own righteousness. My righteousness is at the very best harmful biohazard waste, which is what that is. Filthy rags. It's talking about the rags that lepers wrap their sores in. It's disgusting. Okay? In the spiritual war that is around me, I'm to be protected by the breastplate of righteousness. So we understand it's imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. One day, we've used the illustration, and Paul uses it multiple times, of putting off a garment and of putting on another garment. So here's what happens in justification. I come to the Lord in my disgusting clothing. Okay? And he takes that clothing to himself, and he gives me the robe of his righteousness. So I am now robed in the righteousness of Christ. So when I die and I stand before God, I'm not going to be standing there in my own self-righteousness. Rather, I'm going to be standing there robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way I'm allowed in. Just like when we pray in Jesus' name. I'm coming in the righteousness of Christ. So it is imputed righteousness. But it's more than that with what we're talking about. Okay, so imputed righteousness is, we're going to call that positional truth. Okay, according to Romans 6, when I trusted Christ, I was baptized into Christ. I am now in Christ, and when God the Father looks at me, who does he see? Christ. He sees Christ, okay? That is positionally true, okay? Now let's talk about practical righteousness, okay? Because we need both. We need to understand, positionally, I'm in Christ. Practically, is there anything, should my behavior kind of match up? Absolutely. Practical truth should match positional truth. Righteousness is not just to be positional, but to be practical. Ephesians 5, verse 8. That's between where we were in verse 4. So take a look at it. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Yes, sir?
Have you ever been talking to somebody, and as you was talking to them, you could say, "I think that person's a Christian"?
Absolutely.
And that happened to me today. I was out here at Dollar General, and this guy pulled up here to do the gas and the water and everything. He and I didn't have any idea at first, but he brought in three other guys. They had long hair, they smoked, they had short pants on, and they were, you know, just looked like them. But he brought three guys with him to help him, and they finished the job in the afternoon. And I was talking to him out there, and And I said, you sound like you, and we was talking about political things and this and that. So he was practically, he being a practical Christian, he can kind of tell, you know.
Yeah.
And I said, yeah, he says, I go to, I'm from Chillicothe, Missouri. He says, I go to a Bible church down there. And denominational. I said, well, we go to a Bible church right here in town. And just practically, you hear some people with practical righteousness, you know, they just wear that, that in, on their sleeve, you know.
Absolutely. That's
what you ever talk to these other guys about. He says, yeah, it goes in one ear.
Yeah, that's how it should be, right? My, if it's true that I'm in Christ positionally, that should show up in my practical daily living, right? That's what he says right here, what we just read in chapter 5. That's what he's saying, that if we are light in the Lord, we should walk as children of light, right? That's what he's saying. He's talking about practical righteousness. I'm to be constantly checking my life, my culture, my relationships against the standard of God's word, because God is the only one who gets to define righteousness. Okay, culture doesn't get to decide it. My preference doesn't get to decide it. Your preference, here's the other thing, our collective preferences, we don't get to democratically elect what is righteous. God says, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, and so I'm supposed to take my life and I'm to hold it up against the perfection of God's word. I remember when I was in school, we had a teacher who, they had somebody come up and draw a circle on the board, okay? And that was back in the days of chalkboards. And so we had the chalkboard and somebody made, it was pretty decent, you know, it's kind of, you know how it is when you try to freehand a circle. Well, then the teacher took, and she had one of those big compasses, you remember those? And she put a piece of chalk in that and drew a perfect circle. And guess what we thought of the circle that before we thought, oh, that's all right. Guess what we thought when she drew a perfect one? You know, that's not really that great, because the circle is defined, okay, as perfection. We know what that looks like. We know what God's perfection looks like. And so if we say, well, I'm okay, I'm better than so-and-so, no, that doesn't have anything to do with it, because we're not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. Rather, we're comparing ourselves to Jesus. That's what we should be doing. But we're often guilty of viewing the righteousness which is to define our lives as kind of this nebulous concept. It's kind of this, it's out there. It's this mystical, magical, I call it a pixie dust type of a thought that's alluded to in Scripture, but it's never given in detail. We think, well, I just need to be more righteous. Well, what does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds good, doesn't it? I just need to be more righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? Does God get practical? Absolutely, He does. Let me give you just a couple. Okay, I'm going to give you the truth. I'll ask it as form of a question, and I'll give you a verse. Is my relationship with the government righteous? Now, this is hard, because our government's not hitting on a whole lot, okay? But Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What's righteous? Righteous is me submitting to the God-given authority. You say, well, the government's not a God-given authority. Well, if you read Romans 13, 2, you'll find out that it absolutely is. Is my intake of media righteous? Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Just as a spoiler alert, that's our new memory verse that's coming up. We're to the letter I on Sunday. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. But what about the culture? Well, God knew about the culture when He wrote this. That's what righteousness looks like, this. Not like what I want it to necessarily. Are the words that I say righteous? Ephesians 5, 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We could go at great length and read what Ephesians 5 is talking about in context. It's talking about lewd talk. Are the words that I say righteous? Is my approach to corporate worship righteous? 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What's it mean to lift up holy hands? It depends on who you ask. Some people say, well, I need to do this while we're singing. Okay. Well, what's it really mean? It means that I'm supposed to have the type of hands free from sin where I can say, Lord, I'm here to worship you today. And we sing the song, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's what it means. It goes on. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What's this talking about? Well, it's talking about, is your heart right with God when it comes time to get together and worship together? Because that's what righteousness looks like. We could go on indefinitely looking at righteousness as it's defined by God. But this is the practical righteousness which will give us victory in the spiritual battle that we face. Positionally, I'm in Christ. If I were to die today, I'd be right in the presence of God, and I would be robed in the righteousness of His Son. But practically speaking, am I doing the things that are right? The practical things. Am I doing right? Am I saying yes to the Spirit of God and saying no to my flesh every day, multiple times every day? Philippians 1:9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. My daily walk, my sanctification, should verify my justification. It should line up. I say I'm a child of God. I trusted the Lord when I was 4 years old in Kernersville, North Carolina. And the way that I act today should verify that. No, when somebody looks at me, they say, I didn't know he was a Christian. That's not how it should be. It should line up. There should be just a solid line of righteousness. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We in the beginning of this study, we looked at that portion of Scripture. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That worthy walk is accomplished by judging all things by the righteous standard laid out in Scripture. If I compare the things that the world is handing me to God's standard, how much of what the world hands me am I going to keep in my hands? Less and less of it, right? Because the world hands it to me. The world says, this is enjoyment. I say, well, no, this isn't enjoyment. The world would have me, this is entertainment. No, that's not what I should be entertaining myself with. The world says, this is funny. The Bible says that should make me cry. The world says all of these things that go contrary to Scripture. But we knew this. The Bible says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. They don't get along. So we're talking about practical righteousness. I'm going to ask you a very obvious question. When should I be righteous? Like, when should I schedule it to happen? Right now. I should be righteous right now. And tomorrow I should be righteous right now. When is it properly time to obey a divine commandment? Well, right now, immediately. My mom used to tell us when we were little, she would say, delayed obedience is disobedience. Because she would say, hey, I want you to go and I want you to clean your room. We'd say, I'll do it later. And she would say, no, delayed obedience is disobedience. Go clean your room now and then you can get back to whatever you were doing. Colossians 3:5, we have a very strict command. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is a command to walk in righteousness and to be putting to death the desires of the flesh. But what if I'm not done with a particular action that's unrighteous? Right, because that's where we live. What if I'm in the middle of it? What if I'm enjoying the pleasures of a particular sin? Because the Bible tells us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. It is short-lived, but it is there. The reason that you sin and the reason I sin is because it feels good and it's fun. And there is a return on that. Now, it's not an eternal return. It's not something that I should want, and it's not something that I do want. When the time finally comes and I start reaping the consequences of sin, I realize, boy, that wasn't worth it. That wasn't worth it. What the consequences outweigh the pleasure, for sure. But what if I'm enjoying the pleasures of a particular sin? Maybe we could put it this way to bring it back to Ephesians 6. At what point of the battle should a soldier don his armor? Before the battle. But what if he's in battle and he doesn't have it? When should he put it on? Right away. Just as soon as possible. If you realize, well, I don't have my armor on. You'll say, well, the battle looks like it's almost over, so I'll try to wing it. No, that's foolish. You go and you say, I'm going to put on my armor because there's a battle going on. There's arrows flying all around me, or bullets, or whatever it is. If the battle's going on, the armor should be in use. And there's no intermission in the spiritual battle. There's never a time when Satan takes a coffee break. There's no time when the demons take a vacation. There's never this time. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could say, you know, next week, no temptation? That'd be great. Be awesome. But it's not going to happen. You're going to face temptation tonight. Before you go to bed tonight, you'll face temptation. Tomorrow, you'll surely face temptation. Our enemy is actively seeking and taking full advantage of any weak spots that we have. Let's just, you know the story. So let me just talk with you here. Solomon was extremely wise, the wisest man who ever lived. But Solomon had a chink in his armor. He had a weak spot. What was it in a word? Women. Yeah, lots of women, right? He had lots and lots of women. So Satan used that weak spot to make the wisest king who ever lived start worshiping idols and building temples to false gods all over the countryside. David showed dependence upon God many, many times. But do you remember at the end of his life, he wanted to know how big his army was. And Satan tempted him to do what? Count them up. God said, don't. Interestingly enough, Joab, we talked about Sunday night, not a spiritual paragon, okay? Joab came and told David, David, you shouldn't do this. God said, no. David said, no, go count the people. What was that? That was a chink in his armor. That was a place where he left it open. Moses was the meekest man who ever lived, the Bible tells us. But you remember what happened when he was with the children of Israel at the second time when they wanted water? The meekest man who ever lived. What was the chink in his armor? Where did Satan get the dart through? He had a temper. And he said, must we fetch water from this rock, you rebels? And he smacked it twice. And water came out. But he lost tremendous blessing. Demas was a co-worker of Paul. But all we know of him, really, we have him mentioned a few times in Scripture. The most detail that we have about him is found in 2 Timothy 4, where it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, he was one of Paul's co-workers, but he loved the world. So guess where Satan hit him? Right in his love for the world. And he forsook the Apostle Paul. There are lots of other examples. I would encourage you, sit down sometime, just go through the Bible stories, go through the different characters of Scripture, and find out where their weak spot is. That's exactly where Satan hit them. You don't think Satan would still play by those same rules, do you? Do you think he knows your weak spot? Yeah. So where do you think he's going to hit you? Right in that weak spot again. We've talked about this every time as the Bible says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Put it all on and walk in righteousness. Let me give you a good example. The one of two men in Scripture who we know an awful lot about, but we don't have any of their faults recorded. We know he sinned, he confessed his sins, but Daniel was an example of practical righteousness. Listen to this. This is at the end of his life. Daniel is 80 plus years old at this point. It says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Not meaning that he was perfect, just meaning that he was walking practically in righteousness. Listen to this. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's what practical righteousness looks like. So, what's the area of your life that immediately comes to mind as a weak spot when it comes to righteousness? I'm not going to ask you what it is, but you know what it is. When I asked that question, what's the weak spot in your life? Something came to mind. That fast, you don't need to think about it long. That one thing that pops up and waves at you, that's the weak spot. You know it. I know it. All of us have those areas in our life where we say, you know what? I have to keep a careful eye in that direction because I'm prone to that. What's the weak spot? Do you think the breastplate of righteousness covers that spot? Yes, but only if you put it on. Only as you wear it will it do any good. If you say, well, I know I have right there, I have positionally the righteousness of Christ, but you know, I don't really live like it all the time, then you're opening yourself up. The breastplate covers the vital organs of a soldier. Righteousness should define and protect each of us in our spiritual battle. What is your weak spot? Because Satan's going to hit you there. Before the end of this week, you're going to have darts. The fiery darts of the wicked will be aimed at that spot. And if you've got the breastplate of righteousness, both positional and practical there, you know what the arrow's going to do? It's going to bounce off because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's victory. It's right here in front of us. We have the victory that's laid out for us. We haven't gotten there, but he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's victory available if we'll use it. So positionally, if you've trusted Christ, then positionally you're in Christ. You're positionally righteous. But practically speaking, are you taking your life and looking at your life through the prism of God's word? Are you, the Bible likens itself to a mirror. And it says that we can behold it, but if we look at what God's word says and we look at our life, we say, boy, there's a lot of daylight between the two. And we don't change it. The Bible says that we are hearers of the word, but not doers. But those who both hear and do, the Bible says, will be blessed in our deed. That's what we need. We need positional righteousness for sure. We need practical righteousness, which is made available to us if we'll take advantage of it.